Good morning, sons and daughters of God.
Good morning. Good morning.
Merry Christmas. I hope that you have had a wonderful Christmas. That 2 days ago, we got to celebrate the reality that God became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And so I hope that whatever other good traditions and events that you participated in this week, my prayer is that your heart rejoice in the reality that God put on flesh. That the reality of the God who holds every star in the universe stepped into our physical world. Christmas is all about the arrival of God. And that's what we've looked at the last few weeks as we've prepared the hearts as a church together for Christmas. I also hope that you got to participate this past week in our Christmas lament devotionals that we've been doing in the 3 days leading up to Christmas. We looked at this idea of lament and lamenting and ending in the hope of Christmas. It was really good, and I hope you got to participate it. And one of the lines that Laura put in the beginning of it really resonated with me. And she said, "Light always appears brighter after one's eyes have been besieged by the darkness." I thought that was key to our endeavor. That light truly is better when you recognize the darkness that we are in. There is evil and tragedy in our world. And on Wednesday's lament, we looked at inwardly and said that darkness is often found inside of us. That we need to be people who see life clearly, that we don't shy away from the tough and the hard parts of life. And so if you joined us in our Christmas lament this week, thank you. But that lament ended in hope on Christmas morning. That day four of our little devotional series ended in the hope that Jesus arrived. And it's not this optimism that blinds itself to darkness, but hope that recognizes that light has arrived in the midst of darkness. Hope that sees the reality of what God is doing to drive out the darkness. And that's what I want to focus on today. This idea of hope. And we've been talking a lot about hope. What exactly is hope? And we started this Christmas season, this Advent season of sermons, looking at the hope, and the hope specifically found in Isaiah chapter 9, when God prophesied through the prophet Isaiah that there is a child coming, right? To the ones that are promised, a child is coming, and this line of the people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and that light coming is some future child. And so that's what we celebrated and rejoiced in on Christmas. And that was 2 days ago, Christmas 2 days ago. But what do we hope in now? Now that Christmas has passed, if you will, now that we're going to leave the Christmas, the Advent season, the time of remembering the coming of Jesus, where is our hope placed now? What does it look like to be a Christian and to live in hope? And that's what I want to explore today. Because as Christians, we are called to be people of hope. But how do we live out that biblical calling year-round? And so we're just going to look at some Bible passages and let God speak to us and say, what does it mean to be people of hope in light of or in response to Christmas? So if you've got a Bible, open up to Romans chapter 8. If you're online, if you've got a tablet or a phone, we'll also put the words on the screen. But we're going to start in Romans chapter 8 today. Romans 8, starting in verse 18. Romans 8, 18 and following. Here is the word of the Lord. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Now I know there's a whole bunch of a message of hope there at the end. And we're going to get there. But let's start at the beginning. Let's start at the beginning of this passage, this section, because Paul is recognizing the reality of the world that we live in. Verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Now, Paul starts out with the reality that there is suffering in the world. For Paul and his immediate audience in Rome in the first century when he wrote this, they were both going through times of suffering. But not just them. We know this from history, just from observation of our world today. Christians around the globe are suffering. That in our very own church, we have experienced suffering. I know that for 2020, our church family has dealt with loss and with grief, with pain, and with injury. And there's been some really rough patches in our church this year, really rough patches of time in our church this year. And I would say even this, that rough patches that haven't gone away, that haven't just been there for a moment and then are gone, but that we are still wrestling with the pain and grief and loss that our church has experienced. And on Tuesday in our Christmas lament, we lamented over the losses we have faced. We don't deny the suffering, the present suffering that we face. But I think that we need to have the proper biblical worldview of our suffering. Because in the larger context of Romans, right here in the middle of chapter 8, but in the larger context for the last few chapters from 5 on, Paul has been talking about what it means to be in Christ or to be in the Spirit. He uses two different languages in these middle chapters. But this idea of having a life in the Spirit or in Christ is that our worldview, the way that we view life, the way that we live life, is shaped by the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And what Paul is saying is that we need to see our sufferings weighed against the eternal glory that is coming. It's as if Paul imagines this giant scale with suffering in one basket and eternal glory in the other basket. And the scale is completely tipped toward our future eternal glory in Christ Jesus. Eternal glory in Christ outweighs any present suffering that Paul is facing, and his audience is facing, that the church wherever will face. So much so that in 2 Corinthians, Paul will call it a light and momentary trials. Now, it's not saying we shouldn't mourn and grieve and cry over loss and pain and suffering. But what Paul is calling us to is to say life in the Holy Spirit is seeing the world from God's perspective in light of the grand picture and the grand story of Jesus. That's what Paul wants us to do. Say, see the entire story of God. Because there is a glorious liberation coming. Paul continues talking. That's where he moves on in verse 19. Of the day when there will be full liberation and freedom. For creation itself, I love that. That the grand ending isn't just for humanity. It's for all of everything that God has created. All of creation. The entire universe. That God is redeeming everything. That all the way back in Genesis 3, it's not just humanity that's cursed, but God curses the ground as well. And Paul uses this kind of graphic image, but I think it's a pretty good simile, of that the creation is crying out as if in childbirth. That really, really paints a graphic picture for us, but I think it makes the point well. That we are crying out, that we are in pain, that we long for this to end, and that this is not just for humanity, but for the entire planet and the entire universe. We can't help but cry out for deliverance. And the amazing reality and promise of God is this, is that there will be deliverance. That there is a time when all suffering will end. That this is what Paul is saying, keep your eyes fixed on this eternal glory that is coming. He uses this language verse 23, that we are grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. I love that language, to wait eagerly. It paints in this picture of mine of the image of the kid who can't sleep on Christmas Eve because they know Christmas is coming the next morning. It's the image of a bride or a groom in the midst of their engagement waiting for their wedding day. You are totally consumed with what is coming. And that's where your focus is. This is the hope of the Christian. Eagerly awaiting for the redemption of our bodies, as Paul puts it. I don't think it's accidental that all of Paul's language in this passage relates to our bodies. The language of bondage to decay, the pains of childbirth. Because so much of it is physical, and even though in our lives not all of our pain and suffering is physical, although a lot of it is, when things are not physical, we still kind of relate them to physical things. Or we talk about having heartache, or we can feel it in our bones. We're locating non-physical pain in physical parts of our body because that is what it means to be fully human. That to be human is not just a spiritual thing, but it's a full body, soul, spirit complex. And that we cry out in pain, and we long and we wait eagerly for the redemption, not just of us in some ethereal sense, but us in our full bodies. The redemption of our bodies. Because we see the effects of sin has on our bodies so clearly. My heart breaks when I hear of someone who's been in a serious accident, or when they get some terrible news from their doctor. It hurts us. In our core of who we are, we cry out why when we get news of someone in our church who has lost someone or has heard that they've got cancer from a doctor. It breaks us. And we sit so deeply in that present suffering, but we long for the day when our bodies will be redeemed, the redemption of our bodies. And that's the hope. That's the hope of Jesus. There will be redemption. Bodies restored, not just to their former use, but better than you can possibly imagine. I'm not going to go crazy speculating this morning what our resurrection bodies are going to be able to do. But I know this for sure, that they will be grander than the best of what we see right now. That the hope of Jesus isn't ethereal spiritual existence. It's real, it's fleshly, it's bodily, and it will last forever. That's the hope we live. That's what we keep our eyes fixed on. That Paul makes it clear that hope is a forward-looking activity. That he says, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. That hope looks forward. And so this Christmas time, this season, should awaken our hope. Because Christmas is all about the first coming of Jesus, the first arrival of Jesus. But we don't need to hope for that anymore, right? It's already happened. And so now what we long for, what we hope for, what we are waiting patiently is the second advent of Jesus, the second coming of Christ. Because at Christmas, we celebrate that those who are living in darkness have seen a great light. But as Christians, we are now living for the day when that darkness will be fully eradicated. This is the hope of Jesus, of the cross, of the resurrection. Like I said, I've been thinking a lot about hope. That this year has been a year that doesn't seem to bring much hope in people. Thankfulness doesn't naturally spring up from the news right now. And so for this entire holiday season, this last month and a half, going all the way back to Thanksgiving, I personally have been really striving and fighting for hope. That I don't want to keep my eyes focus on what's happening in the immediate right now, because that's what I tend to do. I tend to respond to what's immediately happening right in front of me in the news or what's happening in my own life, but I want to have this grander picture, these eyes looking forward to the hope that Jesus has promised. And so I've been fighting for hope, and I just keep thinking about this, that I want to have God's eyes for how I ought to view this season, for whatever comes next, for whatever the rest of my life looks like. Because I know how the story ends, and I wait eagerly that full redemption of our bodies when Jesus returns. That as Christians, we live between two hopes, the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. And that's why this week we can lament for 3 days, and on the fourth day we can have hope and we can rejoice. Because Jesus has come and he's coming again. That in Christianity, we use this language, we call it the already, not yet. That Jesus has already come and brought his kingdom, but it's not yet fully here. And we actually see this all over Scripture, and we see it right here in this passage in Romans. We didn't read verse 15, but if you look up just a few verses before the passage we read, it talks about that rather the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. Let me just read in verse 23 that we are waiting eagerly for our adoption to sonship. Now, that's not a contradiction. Eight verses later, it's not like Paul was writing and eight sentences later, he forgot what he had just said. But this is the tension of living between these two hopes, the tension of the already not yet, the tension of the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ, that we are saved and we are eagerly awaiting our salvation, that we are adopted to sonship. We are sons and daughters of God, and yet we are eagerly awaiting our adoption to sonship. That we experience the grace of God, but not yet fully. And so this morning, 2 days after Christmas, I want us to keep thinking about the hope that we have. Hope grounded in the celebration of his first coming and looking forward to a second arrival. It doesn't mean that we don't mourn, cry, or lament, but we do it with the hope that Jesus is coming again, and will right every wrong. It means we look forward to the day when our bodies will work perfectly right forever, when death will be defeated. To use the language of verse 25, we hope for what we do not yet have, and yet we wait for it patiently. But looking forward to the second arrival of God isn't just waiting for it patiently. Living with the hope for the second advent of Jesus calls us to live completely changed and transformed lives. So we're going to flip over a few books to Titus. And Titus is going to pick up this theme of living in light of the second coming. And so Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11. Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11. Here is the word of the Lord. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. And I love this passage. I mean, I love that phrase, the blessed hope. But Paul in Titus, he's encouraging Titus and the rest of us by extension, that hope should change not just what we are eagerly awaiting for, but it should change the way that we live. That Jesus is coming again. And because of that reality, everything in our life should look differently. There is a call of response to the hope of the second coming. And I want to be crystal clear, though, as we read this passage, that grace comes first. Verse 11, the grace of God comes first. And he says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. That our salvation, our rescue, is not based on anything that we do. You cannot and will not ever be able to earn or work for your salvation. We have to banish that thought from our minds. It's a thought straight from the devil. Salvation is purely a free gift of God. Grace, the very definition of grace is that it's undeserved kindness. It's completely undeserved that God has won your salvation for the praise of his own glory and his own goodness. It is by grace and grace alone that we are saved. And then, and only then, do we respond to the grace already given us. We are called to live different lives. I don't want to gloss over that. But it's a response. Love begets love. It doesn't earn it. But when we think about this incredible gift of salvation and the grace that God offers us, it's the motivation itself that moves us to live differently. I love how Paul puts it in verse 12, that it, which is a reference to the grace of God, it's the noun in the sentence, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. That it is the grace of God that's the power, that's the motivator, the instructor to live godly life. So I'm not going to stand up here this morning and shake my finger at you and just tell you to be self-controlled. I'm not going to yell at you with all that I have to say, be a godly person. What I'm going to say is to fix your eyes on the grace that you have received and let that motivate you to live the godly life. That's how you change your heart. We sing this song all the time, From the Inside Out, and I love that song because it captures this idea so perfectly, that Jesus teaches all through the Gospels that change is not external, it starts from the inside, that even evil actions that we do or we see done are stemming from the internal heart. That if we want to see change, we have to change at the internal, deepest parts of us, at the level of our thoughts and our wills and our desires, and to say, God, change me from the inside out. And I can think of no better way to do that than to focus on the grace and mercy of God. And so I would say this, you want to practice this? Read Luke 15. Read the parable of the lost sheep, of the lost coin, and the lost son. Reflect on the grace that God offers in those parables. Read and reflect on the stories of the cross and the resurrection and the victory that God won for you while we were still sinners. And most importantly, keep your eyes focused on the blessed hope. Jesus is coming again, and he's coming in glory. That's the motivation. And so as we leave Christmas, as we leave this Christmas season, as we jump back into the book of Acts and in our sermons, we want to remind ourselves and reorient our hearts that Jesus is coming again. That's why we are people of hope. We are looking, we are awaiting, we are even speeding the arrival of Jesus, because that's the best motivation for living in the present. If you've ever heard this phrase, some people are so heavenly minded that they are of no earthly good. That might sound nice and roll off the tongue, but it's not a true statement. It is precisely the ability to keep our eyes focused on Jesus and his soon arrival that empowers us to do the most in this life. As C.S. Lewis said in Mere Christianity, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for this present world were those who thought most of the next. That it is precisely the ability to look forward that allows us to live godly lives now. And so this morning, I do encourage you to live and seek after holiness. To work through this passage in verse 12, live self-controlled lives. Place boundaries in your life to maintain a godly discipline. To live upright and godly lives in this present age. That we need to try and be people who please God in the way that we love and serve and help others. The way that we put others ahead of our own needs. And the best way I know how to learn to be godly is to spend time with him, hearing directly what he says in his word. I encourage you, be someone that is eager to do what is good, or as other translations translate verse 14, to be zealous for good works. I really like that translation. Zealous for good works. That zeal paints a picture of a passionate heart. It paints a picture of what's going on the inside, that we are zealous, that we eagerly desire what is good. Because we're not trying to be godly for goodness sake, but we're trying to live godly lives because we love Jesus, because we're passionate about Jesus, and we want to honor him. This is how we live in light of the second coming. This is how we live in light of the blessed hope. Jesus' return is going to be absolutely amazing. I can't wait for it. And because we can't wait for it, we change how we live now, because our hope and our anticipation is when we get to see our Savior face to face. And so as we kind of wrap up this Advent season, as we wrap up focusing in on Christmas as a church, my prayer is that we would see Jesus a little more clearly. See where we are at in history, living between the hope of the first coming when light showed up in great darkness, and in light in anticipation of his second coming, the second Advent. I want us to leave this Christmas season with that same sort of anticipatory hope that the Jews were waiting for their Messiah. Jesus is coming again. No matter what happens in this life, no matter what present sufferings we are going through, we fix our eyes on Jesus. We keep our attention and our focus on that great day when the blessed hope shows up. And as I look at my own life, and this is maybe somewhat basic Christianity, we talked about the second coming a fair amount, but as I was thinking about this, I just was thinking about this one thought, that this is something that I need to hear over and over and over again. That it's so easy as humans to, right, to prone to wander, prone to despair, that the distractions of the world weigh us down, that the evil desires in our own hearts bring, you know, keep our, shift our attention, that the evil one is waging war against the church. And so we need to remind ourselves of the hope that Jesus is coming back. We need to hear this again and again and again, that the grace of God appeared and brought salvation and victory at the cross and the resurrection. And the full redemption of our bodies and of all of creation is still yet to come. That our bodies, our planet, every wrong in this universe is going to be made right. And that is something worth keeping our eyes on. And so I would say this as I end this morning. Keep your eyes focused. Keep this in the forefront of your mind as the new year starts. Don't think of 2021 as the year that life will get back to normal, although prayerfully it does. Think of 2021 as an opportunity to get to know the grace of God a little bit better. The year that his second arrival gets either a little bit or a whole lot bit closer. The year when the grace of God teaches us to live upright and godly lives. That we could cry out what the entire church has always cried out, this famous phrase, "Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come."